always try to avoid starting the shmooze by saying in this week's parsha, but I couldn't really do it this time, so I apologize. In this week's parsha, there are two psukim. They're actually back to back, and I have to read the first two psukim, and I want to talk about them a little bit, and just try to talk about a few things that I'm thinking about at this point during this man, and at this point in the schedule of the year, where we're at the end of this man, where many of us are about to go to Poland, and most of us about to go home, and I think the end of this man and the Poland trip and being home for a fairly extended period of time are all important things to think about. They're milestones, and they come with their own challenges. Vayikra al Moshe vaydaber Hashem elov me'er al moed lema. Hashem called for Moshe from the Mishkan. Daber al bnei Yisrael v'amarta lehem adam ki akriv mikem karbon Hashem. Person brings a carbon from yourself. La Hashem has to belong to you. Min habehema, min habakar, min hatzoyin, takribas karbanchem. You have to bring a carbon from domesticated animals, can't be from wild animals, has to be from kosher animals. Adam ki yakriv mikem karbon Hashem. There are numerous mafarshim that point out that the word mikem could be you have to bring a carbon from your own resources, but it could also mean mikem from yourself. Pasuk says in Parshas Bereishis that Hevel brought karbonus. Cain's carbon was not accepted by Shemayim, but Hevel's carbon was accepted. So why was it accepted? So the first should also point out over there. It says by Avei Gam Hu, by Hevel, by Avei Gam Hu Karbon Hashem. Hevel brought also a carbon. Then it could have said by Avei Gam Hevel. What does it mean by Avei Hevel Gam Hu Karbon Hashem? They point out that it means the same thing. That when a person brings a carbon, it has to not just be he's bringing an animal. Rather, he's putting himself into it. Other than he actually can't. Hevel brought himself. It wasn't just performing the same act. He looked over his shoulder and saw, oh, Cain brought something, okay, I'm going to bring something. Even though Cain was the first one, but Hevel was accepted. Why was Hevel accepted? Because he wasn't just doing the act. He was putting himself into it. I remember years ago, before the buses got so razzle-dazzle, now every few years, since buses are such a big thing in this country, we're constantly getting new fleets of buses, different colors. I don't know if you guys remember the white buses, and the Reuben white buses, and the green buses now, the grand green buses, and, you know, every once in a while, there's a revamping, and all kinds of new shit, the screens, you know, like, what other country do you, like, walk in the street, and say, firm cement, like, on a triangle screen in the bus? But before those days, they used to have these old buses, and they didn't even have Hebrew lettering in the very front. It wasn't electronic. It was like, you know, the driver had to sit there manually dialing and went from the same top of the bus. You know, so mostly there were numbers, but there were also a bunch of English letters. They didn't have Hebrew. So sometimes if they wanted to give a bus the right route, so they'd put the number on it. But sometimes, I don't know if they still have 15 Aleph, 15 days. Very often the roots will have an Aleph and a Bet. But they didn't have an Aleph because it was all this English dial that was pre-made. So they would put H. 15H. Now H is sort of an Aleph, like an Aleph. And then when you saw that, but a bus was like off-duty, it wasn't like going anywhere. So you just see, it said three times, HHH. So it's like HHH, I don't know, like, you know, being on the street waiting to get somewhere. More often than not, it was like a little too close to Shabbos, right? So the bus is ready, you know, he's coming back already, and it says HHH. So that's a memory of mine from being a student here in Eretz Yisrael, back in the day, when I was taking the buses. And now the Shrag has a helicopter for all of them. But when I was taking buses, So HHH was not in front of the bus. I just want to talk a little bit about HHH. I think that here we're trying to culminate this man. We're trying to gear ourselves up for the next man. But basically, we're maybe distilling some of the experiences that we've had and trying to feel what it is that we got. And I want to, maybe I should have said this to me this man, but there are three H's, I think. Three H's when it comes to being matzliach in yeshiva. The first is hours. Hours. Not just student hours, whether it's Feldheim student hours or Mannheim student hours, depending on who's in business. So you have hours, but then you have hours. Like, how many hours is a person in the mixed marriage? Some people have this expertise called love. They are in the mixed marriage in close enough intervals that you can't really find the time they weren't there. It's like, I don't know if me, I'm being too halakhic technical. Parts Ruba ala Aime. You know, I was in the mixed marriage from 9:15 to 9:30, and then I was in the mixed marriage from 9:45 to 9:52, and throughout the Seder I was there. Right? So, but if you want to be Matzliach, then it needs to be that we're there for the hours, we're doing the hours. Someone once asked the Netziv, I think it was. So whoever it was, it's true. He said, what's a masculine? How much does a masculine have to learn? So he said, a masculine has to learn 60 minutes an hour. 60 minutes an hour. So often our hours, they're there, but they're not there. So the major key in Vimatsanek is the hours. The second thing is the head. I still remember a boy in yeshiva who was here for a couple of years. He learned very, very well. Baruch Hashem. And then he went to another yeshiva, and he also went very well. And whereas when he was here in yeshiva, so he used to be in the Spanish very late at night. So he told me, he said, after night seder, I'm pooped. He went to this other yeshiva, I'm pooped. After night seder, at 10 o'clock, I'm out of there. And I just fall into bed. He said, what happened? I said, you can hear me, you're so shy. He said, Rebbe, let me tell you the difference. When I was in Shabbat, so it was a great experience. I was getting used to learning. And I was really improving my skills. I was very into the shiur. I was very into being in the Spanish. I was super feeling being in the Spanish. But I got to this yeshiva, and suddenly, like, everyone's looking really, really hard in the Spanish. So by the time I finish with Seder, I'm out. I'm going out. I can't handle it anymore. It's not like, living in the Spanish. It's a factory in the Spanish. They're producing 1 hour after the next, and I'm just so tired. So, obviously the many might break us, but very often we're in the basement, it's a great experience, but the more we put our heads into it, the more we'll get at it. Very often we'll be learning something in Seder each year, and a bunch of guys will be sitting at the table, and depending on whether they're really giving it their all intellectually, or they're not, so they'll get a tremendous amount out of it, so they'll get half that amount, a third of that amount, and all for the same amount of hours, but for a little less head. So the second H is putting your head into it. Very often, the first H is great, but the second H is not. Third H, which I think maybe combines all three of them, but it's the next level, is the heart. And again, I'm not sure that the Israeli bus driver driving the Rock Duty bus had this in mind. I don't think it was a shame because, perhaps he didn't really have in mind to be. Whatever, it was sort of burst my bubble, but I'm imagining that there was a bit of an advertisement for these three H's. So third H is the heart. Now, really, the Apple was here, and I think speak about it, but since he's not, so I'm going to speak about it a little bit. It starts with a joke, actually, that I saw in the Purim edition of a newspaper. It goes like this. Here in Israel, people tell ethnic jokes all the time, which is good. Okay, so all the Persians in the room, any Persians here? No one wants to admit to it, they know. Okay. We said 12 o'clock, right? So I'm coming in 2 hours. And so here, when you're Persian, so you are stingy. That's just how it goes. Like, someone doesn't want to pay something? Absolutely. Okay? So, these two friends, let's call them Ephraim and Manasseh. So Manasseh is dirt poor. He's walking with a pair of shoes. Both of them are not open enough. He can stuff in, like, you know, a sandwich into the front part of the shoe. To get the sole and the top of the shoe are not much open. He's like, I don't know, Ephraim, I don't know what I'm going to do. I really need a pair of new shoes, but I can't afford it. So Ephraim looks down at Manasseh's shoes and says, oh, you know, you're really right. I can't believe it. Look at that shoe of yours. It's totally open. So he pulls this huge wad of bills out of his pocket. As they're passing the shoe store, and Manasseh thinks, oh, my lucky day, Ephraim's going to actually shell out some bucks. Is he really going to shell out some bucks? Pulls out one bill, the other bill, and he picks the whole lot, and he yanks it out, and he picks the rubber band that was holding it together, and he puts it around the shoe. So now the shoe's closed. So I remember reading this in bed. Usually when I'm trying to fall asleep, when I'm in bed trying to read something, I always fall asleep. But I actually managed to get a good laugh in before I fell asleep on this one. But the point is that we laugh at the joke, but really, very, very often, we fall into the trap that Ephraim fell into. Meaning, we're confronted with a situation where we're eminently qualified, and we have so much at our disposal to really rise to a certain occasion and do what needs to be done. And Hashem gives us the opportunity, and Hashem gives us the wherewithal, and Hashem gives us the whatever it is that we need to bring to the table and really do it. And instead, we are not interested in investing so much, so we pull out all the bills and we'll give a rubber band. And that's where the heart comes in. The person is in the Bais Medrash. Sometimes it will happen. You'll see a kid, he's there, and he's taking notes and he's learning. But, and again, this one maybe Hakdama, so the wrong time for Hakdama. Because I know the Rashi uses Hakdama, usually that's like the whole thing. And everyone else says at the beginning, I guess I'm saying in the middle. But the real outcome is that I'm not obviously giving a Musar or Aitzis, especially not to other people. I feel like all these lessons are things that I myself am thinking about. That's why I'm up here saying it, because I was thinking about it. But it definitely applies to me to everyone else. Very often, we'll just give a run of them. When it's easy for me to come today, and I don't mind listening and taking notes, but you want to know where I really am? I'm really somewhere else. You want to know, like, what's making me tick? I'm down at lunch. What am I talking about? Or I'm out for a coffee break. Even if it's like lunch, where am I? Right? So, like, nowadays, we know it's so much harder. Like the other day, I was in the tea room. I'll admit that I was in the tea room, and I was getting a hot cocoa. A little bit of coffee burn, and so much coffee, and basically, like, you know, I overheard somebody, two guys over an iPod, and they're checking out like a vintage picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Wow, but 260. One second, who's Arnold Schwarzenegger? Right, and I felt like, you know what? When I was in the machine, we didn't have that challenge. It's like, you know, I turned to us, I was like, listen, I remember when I was an 8-year-old kid, he was always in the Guinness Book of World Records, right? So you had to go to the library, take out the Guinness Book of World Records, and now it's all like, you know, with Arnold. It's by base language, you know, while you're having a cup of tea, so you're looking at. So the point is that very often, even if the Gemara is getting our attention and we're getting into it, but there's so much other stuff going on that's going to steal our heart away, that it's very hard for us to be focused in a way that the Torah is actually getting absorbed. But very often the intellectual part will get absorbed. It's what I call the art school effect. What's the art school effect? The art school effect is that it's so much, it's more accessible and clear. But I don't know, my personal experience is that when I slave over a Gemara, and I know the Gemara pretty well, and I know a few Mefarshim, because I worked on it, I'll remember it for a while. And when I read it from Arsville, 16 seconds later, I don't remember anything. Because it was so easy, right? So I just went right out. So when a person, even if the learning comes easy to him, but if he's got other stuff going on, so it sort of like doesn't even sink in, because he has so much other stuff going happening. So, that's it. So I think that's a major thing, that third age encompasses everything. When you have the heart, when you want to get into it, when you want to give your all, when you want to put yourself into the Torah, not just that you're putting the Torah into you, but you're putting yourself into the Torah, so then the hours and the head that you're investing end up doing the job. And if you're putting in the hours, that's great, much better than not being there, for sure. I remember when I was in YU, 1990, I think it was, so they had that, I don't know, I can't remember exactly what it was, but maybe now it's not funny anymore, but then everyone got a really big kick out of it, you know, some in the spiel itself. So, like, everyone's on the stage, and of course, a guy from the wrestling team with his jacket, like, you know, walks in to the big match, and, like, suddenly the spotlight shines on him, and, like, someone's like, oh, so this is how it's nervous, right? So, and everyone, like, will get laughing, so maybe this. Enough people know that it's not even a joke anymore. I don't know. But the point is that Baruch Hashem, yeah, there's no one like that. And everyone's in the Beis Hamikdash, and that's part of being in Yeshiva, Baruch Hashem. But on the other hand, I can sometimes be in the Beis Hamikdash, and I put the hours in, but my heart is not there. And Rabbi Emily mentioned this, it's hard for me to talk about this, but it's so sad, and but I walked out of my house this morning and I just saw the front page of the paper had pictures of the family, the Sandar family, that was gunned down tragically yesterday in France. And it was talking about the fact that it was them three and also the daughter of the principal actually of the school. Her name was Montenegro, very famous French family, the Grenadier family, so he also killed. And it said that he was a shliach. He was sent from Eretz Israel to go spread through the community into those in France. It's thinking that really, like, they're the kind, the pasuk, v'ha'atah sh'asem elokechah b'chol levavchah b'chol nafshachah. Right? That they gave up their lives at Kiddush Hashem. They went to a place that they spread Torah and they lost their lives doing that. But the truth is that everyone points out the Rambam when he talks about the idea of giving up one's life at Kiddush Hashem. So he says, in many cases where a person is threatened, do this invader of war, I'll kill you, he's got to do that invader, he has to live. And then, in certain cases, he has to give up his life. Depending. So I've heard the point made that the Rambam, it's not from where the Rambam starts out, where he says you have to give everything up for Hashem, that he talks about living. Because really, the biggest chutz is that we're all shlichim. Whether we got sent to France or not, we're all shlichim, we're down there for a little while. And we're here to give our lives to Hashem. It doesn't mean we have to give up our lives to Hashem. But for sure we have to give our lives to Hashem. And that's the v'chol levav, v'chol nafshach. How are we giving our nefesh to Hashem? We're giving our hearts to Hashem. And hopefully we'll never come to a situation where we have to give up our lives to Hashem. We should live for Hashem's sake, but it should be for Hashem. But so we're heading to Poland. So first of all, there's a great, 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 great town made by Rabbeinu Yonah. It's made by many people, but I once saw in the Sefer called Shari Avodah, Rabbeinu Yonah said. Rabbeinu Yonah has a Sefer Shari Tshuva, and there's a lesser known Sefer called Shari Avodah. And there, in the beginning, he talks about the fact that when a person wants to inspire himself and maybe put himself in perspective, like look at himself in a way that he's going to be able to progress in Avodah Hashem, he's not just going to be one of the crowd, he's not just going to be another person on the airplane, and that's going to be another person in his school. So if he imagines his ancestors, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, who they were, then he'll immediately realize that he's got to answer them, he's got to compare himself to them. If he had, especially if people here in Yeshiva who can trace themselves back a few doors ago, or maybe many doors ago to some of the great people in Klai Yisrael, some of us yes, some of us no, we all probably have the same emphasis, we don't know about it, right? So It's a very sobering thought. It's like, you know, we have a responsibility to live up to our ancestors. So for those of us who had ancestors who were from Europe, so going to Europe, I think, is a great way to do that. Especially learning through the eyes of the Torah, the Rebbeim there, explain to you who the people were. Also, to make a point that a Kohen Rosh Yeshiva made, he said, he's talking about a scholar who he said, if you could tell me, you know, what kind of cup a bayit drank from, or where Rav is buried. But I can tell you where they live. And really, we'll be going to a lot of kvarim and unfortunately concentration camps. It happens to be I'm not the only one. My grandmother grew up in Auschwitz. My grandmother grew up in a town called Auschwitzin, which was the name was changed to Auschwitz, and that's where she lived the first 11 years of her life. Her house was still there a few years ago. And Donnie Ross, right? Okay, he's not here. So my grandmother, my grandmother, his great grandfather, should be well, brother and sister, they grew up in the same house. And a few years ago, they went back and found the house. And many of you, I'm sure, had a connection to the Yavis that was wiped out in Europe. So the main thing, though, is what are we taking out of this? It's not just where they died, but where they live. And if we have to think about where they live, this is where they live. Oh, we're going home.
Going home.
Oh, so of course I have to tell you the story that happens. Maybe people might share the story. The story that happened 3 years ago, it was Erev, the voting, Erev, the elections for the new presidents. Obama versus McCain. I went to McCain, right? Obama versus McCain. So I think somewhere in the far towns it was, I'm not mistaken. Fellow pulls into a 7-Eleven. 7-Eleven's parking lot. And he's about to take a spot when suddenly a big 4x4 zooms in and doesn't just take that spot, it takes two spots, two adjacent spots. And now he can't get in. So he sees that at the steering wheel of this big SUV is a Caucasianly challenged individual. If you know what I mean, color is my borsalino. Anyway, so he says to him, you know, this is not much air of the elections, so, you know, he's the guy who's really very excited. So he says, listen, would you mind just like pulling out and going to one spot and I'll pick the spot next to you? So I'm telling you, Rav Boyce, I advise you, Shavoya, Kach, Hoya. He looks at him and he says, tonight, I do it for you, but tomorrow, we's in charge. Why am I saying this story? Because I always feel like when we're about to go home, so here we're in Shraga, Rimi Yonam Day, Yamaga, Brothers, you know, not so much move, whatever, Beihan, you know, learning, etc. And then you go home, and suddenly, someone gives you a wink. His name is the Itzahara. He's like, Weezy Job. Right? And hold on, that you whatever you want. Right? So, the truth really is that it's a battle for everybody. It's a battle even when you're staying there at Israel and you don't have that schedule. It's a battle for any time when you don't have the same setup. You just look at yourself differently, and the key really is to look at yourself the same. And that's why in the Chasid's Parsha it says that Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the word together, and then it says, Vayeti kol ha'al la'tzom with Nei Moshe, then everyone left Moshe Rabbeinu. And the other Latinian asks, of course everyone left Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course he left Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, you almost never find the Torah that says everyone came and everyone left. Of course, they came together, and the Torah doesn't even narrate that at a certain point they left, and that's still there, listening to Moshe Rabbeinu's Shir. So Rabbi Kahn said, you know why it says that? Because when Klai Yisrael left Moshe, you could tell where they had just been spending their time. You could tell they had been spending their time with Moshe Rabbeinu. And I feel like that is such a key. That we want to be matzliach, it's going to be like a long time. You're not going to be at the phone, it's a whole month at home. That's a long, long time to be kind of going on your own. So very, very key. You want to stay with what you gained and come back the next month, basically able to continue, then it's got to be, you got to get to a minute for shacharis, you got to have a chavrusa afterwards, otherwise, like, whatever. Otherwise, they come back next month and it won't be the same, So that's so key. And we see that in this parasha also, it says that Hashem called out the Moshe Rabbeinu, first puzzle, I promise you guys. Hashem called out the Moshe Rabbeinu, and Rashi says, what are you telling us? Like, call out from the Elohim. Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu heard Hashem speaking, but outside the Elohim, you couldn't hear it. So Rashi says, of course, the reason was because Hashem was talking to this. And Rashi says, no! Hashem was screaming, just like by Har Sinai. Just like by Har Sinai, Hashem thundered all the Asaras and Dibros. He was thundering that Asaras and Dibros to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he was thundering to Moshe Rabbeinu. Just it was amazed. And Hashem kept it quiet, so when you're outside the Beis HaMikdash,
You couldn't hear anything. Outside the Mishkan, you couldn't hear anything.
When Moshe Rabbeinu was in there and Hashem was speaking to him, it was the same thunderous voice!
What's that coming to teach us? A little trick in terms of ventriloquist?
The point is very simple. The point is that Har Sinai is a one-time event, and the Mishkan is a daily commemoration, is a steady presence of Hashem, the same exact thing as Har Sinai, but just on a smaller scale. But it basically is a perpetuation of Har Sinai every day. And that basically took Har Sinai into our lives throughout the Kanan Midbar, even though we weren't viewing Hashem, but we had that Shekhinah resting on us in the Mishnah. So Rashi is teaching us something so powerful. Do you want to be able to have, nowadays they have other stuff in your pocket, right? You know, they have a little Har Sinai in your pocket, right? So it can't be watered down. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, it wasn't the same public spectacle that it had been. But you want to know how you could keep up the Shekhinah resting on you, how you could keep up the same level as Har Sinai throughout the 40 years in the desert? There's one way. It's got to be exactly the same level. It's got to be with the same brand. It's got to be with the same everything, the same oomph. Just, it's not public. We're going back to America, so it's not going to maybe be the same public into everything. It's not going to suddenly be that, you know, like after lunch one day, your mother's going to make tea and cookie hours and you're going to start dancing, right? It's not going to happen. Right? But over here, so I hear you have that. The parents is that you're going to go back and it's going to happen with the same friend, but without some of the trappings. But it's not just that because you can't hear it outside, because you don't see it in your house, you don't see it in the shul, it's that everything is sort of on a low flame. No, it has to be in the high flame. It's just that you don't have the same ability to show it on the outside. Okay, so I just want to end with two short things. The first one is that although Bein Olam HaMalchut was very key, like I said, it has to be, there's a minyan going on, and there's got to be a Seder. I don't mean like, you know, I do one Seder, two Seder, I mean like every day. But besides that, Bein Olam HaMalchut, sometimes we tend to think that we can talk to our sister like we talk to our roommate. But not. Story with Rabbi Sol Salanter. Some Talmidim said, Rebbe, we're going to bake matzah this year, our own bakery. Do you have any hidurim to suggest? So Rabbi Sol Salanter said, yes, I have hidur. You want to know my hidur? My hidur is that if you're going to hire, you used to hire women to roll the matzah. Very often, the woman who's taking that job, the woman needs to make some parnasa, right? You're going to hire an almana to roll the dough. Don't scream at her. She's an almana. Don't scream at her. That's the hidder in the matzah. You don't know what's going to make the matzah very loaded? Don't scream at the almana who's rolling the matzah. Be nice to her. So sometimes we forget, like, you know, we're all made in charge to make sure I don't miss a minyan over Ben Zmanim, but sometimes it's going to be with other people. I'm not going to realize that. That's also a hidder in being a yeshiva boy, is acting nice with other people. And finally, one of my favorite stories is the story about the Gerer Rebbe. The Gerer Rebbe once had a talmid, came from a chassid, he said, Rebbe, I'm going on business. Paris. Give me a bracha. Gave him a bracha and said, listen, pulled out a bill from his pocket and said, Paris has the best cigar market in the world. I want you to bring me back a box of cigars of this and this brand. It was a little surprising. I never saw. You ever see a picture of Gary Evans' cigar? Right? No one ever saw, right? But he was surprised. Only the best told me which brand has got to be this kind. I mean, for Havana was a big market and you could get permission and yeah, you know. So, it's rather no problem. Gets on the train, goes to Paris, and Paris, in those days, Paris. Ooh, wow, coming from Guerra or Warsaw, where he's coming from, Paris, walking around, and he's okay, some deals, but he's like blown away with Paris. He's going on the way back to Guerra, and suddenly he's like passing through Belgium, and he's like, God, I forgot to buy the cigars for the Rebbe. See, he gets off the train in Belgium, and he enters, they also have a very respectable cigar exchange over there. And he buys basically the same brand of cigars, he gets back on the train, and he goes home. Comes back, he says, Rebbe, Hashem, I was in Paris, and he hears the cigars. Happens to be honest with the Rebbe, you know, the Rebbe gave him a look. He's like, so by the way, first Rebbe, I'm looking through like an x-ray vision. He's like, Rebbe, the truth is that I bought, it's the same cigar, it just happens to be that I bought it in Antwerp. So the Rebbe's face fell, and he said, Yaakov, do you think I needed the cigars? You know why I want you to buy the cigars? So that the whole time you're walking around in the streets of Paris, in those days, maybe it is a Bastion of Kedusha, but in those days, it wasn't a Bastion of Kedusha. So you're walking on the streets of Paris,
I want you to be thinking about a cigar so you can remember that you have a remedy. You'll remember that you have a remedy you're attached to. And maybe when you're walking on the streets with all the temptations and distractions, you'll be a little easier to withstand that because you remember you had a remedy. I didn't really need the cigars. So let's just wrap up. We have cigars, we have rubber bands, we have all kinds of tchatchkes that we can give Hashem. Or we can give Hashem the three H's. We can give Hashem our heads, and our hearts, and our attics. And if we want to sleep, we give Hashem those three H's. That is Hashem. He should give us five things. We give him three, hopefully the five Hashem of Geula. And Be'ez Hashem, by the time we come back, the fifth Lashon Geula, the Hebesi, will be fulfilled. And I wish you a wonderful day. Amen. Amen.